We'll read the Beth stanza, or actually Beth would be a better pronunciation of the Hebrew letter there. And then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3 for a few verses. This morning we shift gears just a little bit. We're going to continue our study on the Holy Spirit in the first hour. And continue working there. But in the second hour, going to do a little different study, focusing on kind of challenging those that we're honoring this morning too, and the graduates and stuff. And so we'll. So you didn't have a handout for the second hour because, quite frankly, I'm not sure where I'm going. Totally. So, but we'll figure it out as we get there. Some fascinating things there to look at. But Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Now over to Proverbs chapter 3. Not too far away. These first few chapters of Proverbs have much instruction for all of us as believers, but special instruction in these first few chapters for young people. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, remember your mind, your thinking, keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your body, and refreshment. Those actually go with our second hour study, if you haven't already figured that out. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this day that you have granted us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have by faith in Him, that His work on the cross was totally complete. And when He was bore our sins and penalty of our sin and screamed out there, Tetelestai, it is finished. Our salvation was provided. And we just thank you so much for all that you have made available to us through the cross, through Christ's work, and also for the awesome provision that you've made for each of us through your word, so that we can learn and grow in that word and know exactly what you desire us to think, and therefore the actions that you would have us to take in our life in the various circumstances that we may face. You've made it very clear that we're sanctified by truth. Your word is truth. And may we look to you this morning as we continue our study of the Holy Spirit, His ministry in our life, and the various facets there. We know, Father, that the moment we believed in Christ, He came to indwell each of us. And we just pray that we would also understand the various ministries that He has in our life. And we just thank you so much for this time and we've had in the past few weeks of being able to examine exactly what your word has to say in this direction. And we just pray this morning that you challenge and encourage each one of us as we consider the things that we're working on this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last few lessons we've been looking at, just what in the world does Ephesians 5:18 have to say? Where does it fit? And we finally kind of reached the pinnacle almost, not quite, but we were getting there, and just what's in view here Wednesday night. And with this phrase in the second half of the verse when it says, keep on being filled, literally, present tense there, it's talking about habitual, conditional, continual action. Keep on being filled by, not with, as we've already seen, we've gone through all the grammar here, the reasons why. This should be translated, keep on being filled by, it's by agency of the Holy Spirit. The primary focus or emphasis of this particular context in Ephesians actually is not on the Holy Spirit, as we saw. He's clearly involved. No question. He is the agent, the one doing the filling. And if you remember the nuances with the word for filling, you know, it had used or governed different cases of the nouns that followed it to define different things. And if it was in, if the Holy Spirit had been in the genitive case here, then it would say, oh, he's the one, he's the filling. He's what the believer is being filled with. That isn't what it is. He's in the dative case. He's the agent of the filling. He is not the filling. And of course, if he'd been put in the accusative case following it, he'd been like the bucket that something's being put into. But he's not. He's the one doing the filling. And the filling, we concluded from our study and going through the passages in Ephesians leading up to here, because Paul doesn't define what's in view here. He expects his readers to already know from what he's already communicated in Ephesians what is the filling. And the filling is with Christ. The goal, the objective of this filling is Christ in you. We are the bucket being filled with Christ by agency of the Holy Spirit working within our life. Working through something. How and what is the, how is Christ filling us? Well, we saw in Ephesians 3:17, it's Christ is at home in you through faith. Faith in what? The Word. But we'll come back and summarize. I haven't got there yet, but see, the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of our life as a believer. Now, often this section is taken to indicate that to be filled, they filled by the Spirit, and then they roll their eyes and say, well, that's Holy Spirit's somehow is speaks of the fellowship aspect. It's an effect of it, but it's not specifically describing that part of his ministry at all. He is involved. Don't miscue on that. And we're going to see in Galatians 5. See, this passage does not emphasize that aspect. The focus is somewhere else. The focus is where the Holy Spirit always puts his focus. It's on Christ. Always. And we saw that at the very beginning in John chapter 16, verse 14. That everything he does, is to glorify Christ. And we'll find that in Galatians, the Holy Spirit is more the focus, yet it's still taking us, he's going to emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit a number of times. In fact, if you look quickly at see where we will be heading here in a few weeks. No, a few weeks. Next week, probably. Galatians 3:3. And he challenges them. He says, look, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, begun what? Their Christian life, when they believed, what was the, would be, if you kind of, there's a lot of things happen when you believe in Christ, but one of the first things I think you have to put on the agenda, if you're going to categorize them by sequence, which sometimes is really hard to do, but I think regeneration is one of them. The new life that you are given when you respond and believe in Jesus Christ. The new man often is referred to as the new man in Christ. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? And that's not really the greatest translation of the word there, but brought to the goal and objective, we'll say. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Galatians 5:16. But we'll see that later. Are you now being perfected by the flesh, by the sin nature, by something else, by your own works, some law of performance system? And not by grace. Several times, he's going to challenge us to walk by the Spirit in chapter 5. To be led by the Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit's clearly an integral part and a very important part of our life. But Ephesians 5:18 is just not playing up that aspect. It's talking about something else. And even there, we're going to see in Galatians, he doesn't get away from really where the real focus is, but he's describing how we get there in many ways. Now, to summarize just briefly, what Paul has presented in Ephesians, leading up to the point here on just what he means by filling, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, what did he say here? He said, everything, the purpose, the objective, is a summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. He is to be the center. He is to be the focus of all things. Not only in our life, but the church age and the ages to come. Down in verse 22, 23, same chapter, chapter 1. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the one who fills all in all. And then in chapter 3, and 16 through 19, he makes a tremendous observations here about some things related to our life as believers. And he sums it up in verse 19 with this focus on the fullness from the source of God. But let's just read through here. He says in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, the new man in Christ, so that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts, in your minds, in your thinking. How? Through the means of faith. Through faith. And faith is not just an abstract. Faith has to have an object. It's faith in the Word, His revelation to us. How do we know Him? How do we know who He is apart from the Word of God? We don't. You're going to sit around and contemplate your navel and come up with some goofy stuff and call it spirituality or whatever? I mean, there's a lot of that going on out there today. I mean, a lot of that stuff going on out there today. I mean, a lot of it going on in churches today. and that, and what flows from that, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, the full range of truth that's revealed to us, and to know the love. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, from the source of God. To attain to His fullness. Chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended, He came down in the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Is also He who ascended far above all the heavens. The session, seated at the right hand of the Father. The place of honor. It says His work was totally accepted. Far above all the heavens. That He might fill all things. And here in this context, the filling all things is related to giving gifted men to the church to carry out its functions, its objectives in time. So that this filling could be a reality for each of the believers. Verse 13, he says, after talking in a few verses about the gifts and the purpose of the local church for the equipping of the saints, the work of service, the building up the body of Christ, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the objective. To be conformed to the image of Christ to the point that we're the fullness of Christ, a full, complete understanding from His Word is available to us. Conformed to the image. That's the objective we saw from Romans 8, 29, 30, in that whole context. His objective for each of us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're working towards that, or should be. We'll realize that fully when we're face to face in that resurrection body. Now, with the development of the filling throughout Ephesians, it is far more consistent to take the thought of the filling in 5:18 to be the same. Same thrust as the other references in the epistle. Especially in view of the fact that Paul uses totally different Greek expressions in the original than all the places that you see. Remember Dr. Luke writing in Luke and Acts? We went through all those passages and broke that down. It's why here we have one that's totally different. It's not talking about the same thing at all. We need to recognize that. And it's a hard one. And I've noticed in my studies, I've gone back and researched some of this again, that you'll see somebody fairly recent making certain comments about a passage. And it's not just this one, but you see this often. And as you start tracing things back, then you'll find, well, gee, so-and-so back 100 years ago said the same thing. And so now you've got dudes all down through history saying the same thing without even thinking, even when it's not right, not even close. Good guys. They just aren't thinking. And it's fascinating. Back at the last pastor's conference there last fall, talking to some of the guys that had gone in and tried to talk to some of the profs at Dallas Seminary, some of the old guys that had been around for since the 40s and the 50s. I mean, some really good guys. And in certain areas, they didn't even want to even consider that what they were, the position they held on something. And it usually is peripheral. It's nothing basic. I mean, nothing really foundational, per se. Didn't even want to consider it. Don't even think about this, you know. Well, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's dynamic. And nobody's got it all. Because nobody has exegeted the whole thing that I've been aware of. And I've known some that have done a lot of work over the years. Even the my buddy Chet, who died year before last, as many as 60 hours a week for 40-some years. I don't even consider him having hardly scratched the surface. But anyway, did too much study. Should have played golf more. Anyway. I haven't figured that one out yet. I used to fish, but I haven't done that actually since I went into ministry to speak of. Oh, well. One of these days, I'll have to try that. But this phrase, the filling of the Spirit, is taken on from Ephesians 5:18, some threads that I could trace back to turn of the century, 1900s, and it's just still there. You follow it all the way down through, and people haven't been thinking. But anyway. Now, the passive voice here, being filled, says we don't do it. It's done by an outside agent, somebody else. And, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's why it expresses here the agency. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the filling of the believer with Christ. As he studies, as he takes in the Word of God, as he advances and grows in the Word, he produces the filling. Or, actually, this filling, as we're growing and advancing in the Word, what are we doing? We're gaining capacity to reflect the character of Christ in our life. Same thing we're going to see in Galatians 5, 22-23. What is commonly referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, it's the character of Christ being reflected in our life. So as we grow and mature, and He ministers or applies the truth. See, He's the one that illuminates these things as we study it. He's the ultimate teacher. The pastor is a tool, as we saw. But ultimately, he is the teacher. But all of this is not to promote himself. It's to promote Christ. Christ. And verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Paul kind of expresses this aspect of the importance of each believer within the body, the local manifestation of that body in the local church, growing and maturing and having impact in that congregation. Each one is important. Each one has a purpose. And it says, but speaking the truth, literally doing the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint, every part supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each of us, the proper working. Each of us needs to be responsive to the Word, responsive to that truth. In fellowship, flowing together, working together with common goal of glorifying Christ. This is what he's talking about here. Causes the growth of the body for the building of itself, the body, in love. And I think, as we'll see downstream, and one of the things that I've come to, that Paul, most of the time, when he talks about this in love, what is he talking about? He's talking about what we're going to see in Galatians 5. Really, he's talking about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the Spirit's ministry in our life, producing those characteristics in our life. It's kind of Paul's shorthand for that. And so, you know, as Paul got down here to Ephesians 5, because of his emphasis all the way up through, and of course we know from chapter 4, verse 1, his whole emphasis is on the Christian life and living a Christian life. He's the first three chapters he'd given heavy doctrine, heavy truth. And that was the foundation. And he gets to chapter 4 and he says, okay, now let's start making some application. Let's start getting this down into the shoe leather where we can live it out, apply it in our life. And as when he started off, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you He doesn't quite jump off to a command, but he's the next level down. He says, I'm encouraging and entreating you to a course of action, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy. But he doesn't see the need here to go back and reiterate. He's already laid it out. Just what's in view here. When we get to this chapter. Now, so we pick up this morning. That's their little review. And half the lesson's gone. Oh, well. Now, this is really important. But I don't want you to be misbalanced in the sense that we're trying to de-emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit somehow. No, we're not. We're just trying to put it in its proper perspective in this context. And I think it's been overplayed in this context. He's a crucial ministry in our life. Absolutely. So, but anyway, anything you get out of the normal or what people have heard, and they go, ooh, man, I'm scared. Something's different here. Well, look it out. Check it out. Be a good Berean. Look at Scripture, what it says. Now, so we pick up this morning with some advantages of this. After looking at what we've gone through in the last, five or six lessons on just what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit here and the filling here, ministry. What is it? And that's really what we've been trying to answer. And here, in this summary, I don't know how many points I had here. 7. I probably won't make it, but anyway. This really summarizes our conclusions. And coming to this, but be filled by agency of the Holy Spirit, why we came to those conclusions and why it's really what's the focus here. First thing, it puts the focus, what we've taught now, what we've gone through, has put the focus on the believer's life where it should be. Where is it supposed to be? On the person of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that we are to be occupied with. Anytime, as I mentioned earlier in a study, anytime you see we're going to have some kind of a conference, we're going to have some kind of whatever, and we're going to put to glorify the Holy Spirit and all this kind of thing, that's not his ministry. His ministry is always to focus on Christ. So, our understanding then agrees with the nature of the Holy Spirit's scriptural role. That his ministry is for the purpose of glorifying Christ, not himself. Yet, unfortunately, the way most have interpreted this verse, the Holy Spirit has received practically all the attention. The best way to glorify the Lord Jesus in this dispensation, the dispensation of the church of grace, is for the believer to be made like Him, like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, or to fill them with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, all the divine, the same essence as the Father, in fact, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all the same essence, same character, but He's focusing here on Christ, dwells in bodily form. And in Him, in our relationship with Him, in that union with Him, being identified with Him, as we saw in Romans chapter 6, that awesome study that we just went through, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, we have been made complete positionally. We have a new standing. We have a new position. We have an awesome provision for our life, for daily living. And he is head over all rule and authority. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He's addressing these believers that he's writing to, trying to straighten them out. And he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." How does that happen? By the Word, formed in you. To fill them with Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, the objective. And I think our understanding of Ephesians 5:18 fits that understanding much, much better. Secondly, it recognizes and explains the difference in terminology used here from what we saw in Luke and Acts. Luke was not talking about the same thing that Paul was. The same type of thing at all. The same experience, if you will. For the experience in Luke and Acts was describing, as we saw, the sovereign ministry of the Spirit in an individual for a specific purpose and function. There are no conditions. There's nothing set up. It just says, look, this is what happened. It's descriptive of what was going on. It is not in any way prescriptive of what we should expect to see and operate and function in our life today at all. But there's a difference. And we need to recognize that difference between those passages. If we hold to the completion of the canon of Scripture, that God's revelation of truth to us is in fact complete, we should then question whether this experience then is normative for the believer today. Because, you know, in what Luke is talking about in those other passages, because most of the time, when you look at those, remember we went through all those verses, what was the objective? What were they doing? It was filled for a purpose of proclamation. They didn't have a completed canon. They didn't have all the truth laid out for them yet. And it was kind of the fill-in in the medium until the canon was complete. But see, we have a completed canon now. We don't need that. But now, see, those that really have a distorted understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what do? They often have, I had a word of knowledge, or I had this or that, and the Holy Spirit was talking to me about this and stuff. He's not going to reveal anything that's not here. So don't go there, or else you'll run into a buzzsaw with me. 2 Timothy. Got to protect the sheep. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. See, we have no need for further authoritative revelation. Now, does that say that everything that we have here is all that we'll ever know in eternity? No, I don't think so. But it's all that we need to know for time. We don't need anything else. And this passage really kind of emphasizes that the Scripture we now possess is sufficient. It is sufficient to equip us for every good work, for every purpose, every objective that God has for us today. But see, we all today, unfortunately, are getting into the thing where we've got to have the emotional ditty or whatever to pump us up and whatever to, instead of the Word of God demands, when we come to it, some concentration, some thinking. We've got to, Peter at the end of his second epistle says, you know, that stuff that Paul was teaching, boy, that's some tough stuff. You've got to work at understanding what he had to say. And I'll second that. I really do. try to make it as simple as I can, but it doesn't always work. Because you've got to get the points across. But 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 has some very important things to say. It says all Scripture. All Scripture is what? And inspired of God. Now, it's God breathed. Theonoustos, God breathes. And it's inspired for most people. It gets us the idea from God to us. But it's God breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Good work. Everything that God wants you to do. It's here to equip you. So that you have the thinking, the viewpoint, to carry it out. This passage really is important. We might probably shouldn't take the time, but I'm going to anyway. Probably get through here if I didn't. But this deals with this passage, these two verses deal with three major points, which I put there in the origin of Scripture, the use of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. And this is important that we understand these things. First, the origin of Scripture. It says all Scripture is inspired, God breathed, literally. But the word Scripture, graphe, speaks of the writing. The emphasis is on the text. Really, it would be on the original text. What we have is a good translation, whether you're looking at a King James, New American Standard. They'll get you there. They're good translation. I think the New American Standard is better because it's much closer to the original. But that's, you know, but it's still a translation, both of them, or New King James is good. There are some that are really bad, really poor. But the emphasis is on the text, not as many of them say, well, it's just giving us the idea. No. Oh, definitely there's ideas there, but the emphasis here is the text. The text. And out of that flows what we need to know. It's God breathed. Theos, the word for God. This is the breathed. Of course, theos is the word for God. I should transliterate that, huh? P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Neustos. Pneuma. Pneuma is the word for spirit. But what is the basic meaning of that word? Pneuma. Remember? Wind. Breath. So what is the association here? The written word, the text, is to be associated with God's breath, His breathing. That which flows from Him to us. Him to us. Or as I used to chuckle at Chet, he always put in there, this from Revelation is from topside down. Topside, I thought it was kind of neat. From topside down, it doesn't go the other way. It's from Him down. Nothing closer to us than our breath. God is so close to this book, this text, the Scriptures. That is just like His breath breathing on us when we're looking into and examining its truths. This is not a new idea in Scripture. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8, even Moses had a little observation here. Of course, this is quoted later, but Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And He humbled you. He let you be hungry." Talking about the Israelites. See, Deuteronomy is written at the end of the 40 years out there in the wandering. It's Moses' teaching, preparing them for moving on into the land, finally, when 40 years later than they should have. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. Get this now. This is something that we still haven't learned. That man does not live by bread alone, by the material things. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Wow. Same association. The words coming out of the mouth of the Lord. The second important thing that this two verses here emphasize is the use of Scripture. The use of Scripture. First, it says it's what? Profitable. Profitable. It's profitable. It says that the word taking in, actually, I'll just give you the hophilimos. Well, L-I-M-O-S. I started going right back to the Greek. This last ending, the I-M-O-S ending on here, says that this word describes a process, an action, a process. The word working in you over time is profitable. The word means something that's useful, beneficial, advantageous. Well, it should. The Word of God is to be all those things to us as believers. And it will be. We take it in, believe it, and apply it. But here he lists four categories after it to describe his focus here in this context when he's thinking here in terms of being profitable, beneficial, advantageous for us. And he puts in here teaching or teaching. And the word here that's used is a general word with emphasis on content. He's not talking about an emotional devotional here. He's talking about teaching, getting down to the nub of what the text says. Today, you might even, this word here that's used, the didaskalia, you know, for to describe if you're in a going to the college or something. It'd be the curriculum that you're studying. Scripture, the Word of God, must be the source of all the curriculum that we study. All the doctrine that we teach. Right here. His revelation to us. The second one is reproof. And the basic idea of the word means to expose something, to point out error. The Word of God. As we look into that mirror of truth, the Word of God being that mirror, shedding light on our life, it's going to expose some things if we're honest with what it's saying. What do we do about those things? We just slough them off. Do our own thing, go our own way. Or like in James there, the forgetful guy, he looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. No. We need to pay attention to what we see when the Word of God points out things in our attitudes and our thinking and this kind of thing. Third one is correction. The word is was used, its basic meaning, correction for setting a leg. To set something or someone upright. It assumes an error that is to be set right. Set in order. Therefore, you have the idea here of correcting and refuting error. Whatever is not consistent with what the text says. And then the last one is for instruction. in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. And the word emphasizes training, but it's more than just training. It speaks of a total education. Step-by-step process over time. Training in righteousness. A while back we saw that one of the aspects of grace is that grace instructs us, does it not? Grace instructs us. Titus, 2:12, if I remember right. Just over a couple pages. The subject in the context here is grace. And it says, grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's the negative side. And then positively to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, the now time. Grace instructs. And the righteousness in view here, of course, is knowing what is right according to the will of God and being willing to apply it in our life. And then that last thing, the third thing, the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, this one here we need to... There's a play on words here. Paul does this often. Between the adequate and equipped. And the first one for adequate is artios. And then it's exartizo. This is the being a noun, here the verb. We would have just that part, the verb, but he adds the preposition ek to it. To make it even stronger, to make a stronger statement of what's in view here. Remember, his focus here, the context, is the Word of God, this God-breathed message. It is the active cause, the Word in you that is being focused on here, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It's because of the Word in you, believed and applied, or lived out. Now, artios means complete, capable, sufficient. It is sufficient, this word, to meet any and all demands of your life or mine. It's there. Now, that's the artios, the first one. But then he shifts, makes it even stronger, equipped for every good work. Says, not only that, but the Word will make the man of God, the woman of God, the one who is in fellowship and advancing in the Word, exartizo, fully equipped, outfitted completely, totally furnished. And a word was used to talk about fully supplying and equipping a ship for a voyage outside of the text of the day. Well, what's he talking about here? He wants to make sure that you understand that the will of God for you, the provision is there to meet and provide for you, no matter what you may face in life. If you're willing to learn it and apply it, it'll be there. The conclusion that we should make. So if we're to be adequate and fully equipped in life, we must recognize that this is related to having a knowledge of God's will as revealed in Scripture. I mean, that's the point of verse 16 that preceded it. Now, if you just jump back to Colossians here, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. This kind of gives us another link here. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, here, that same word, filled, with what? Knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may be able to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power as a result, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, stability, patience, all these good things. Then actually the next says joyously. There's a semicolon there in my text. And it's a poor break. That joyously belongs to verse 12. Joyously giving thanks. There is therefore no good work that needs to be done in this dispensation for which we need further revelation than what we have here. The problem is we need to know what we've got. And unfortunately, most believers in the church age are woefully ignorant of what the Word of God says. Not that they're ignorant, don't have the capacity, they just don't have it. They don't have an understanding of what we just read there in verses 9 and 10. And for a lot of that, I have to put the reason, a couple of things. Most don't even care. There's a lot of that. They don't really care. They just want to come in, sit down, have a ditty, and be made to feel good, whatever. But most pastors are not doing the job. They're not doing the job. It's too much work to study. I mean, I can't do that. You go back to... I haven't got them in a long time since we moved out here, but I used to be on somebody's mailing list, and I used to get these things, you know, the 52 greatest sermons for the busy pastor, you know. You talk about... Take you 10 minutes to read through this thing, if that. And it was nothing but fluff and whatever, you know. Didn't get to anything that... Well, but anyway. So that we used to have a... heat the house with wood stove. And so, you know, there's BTUs in that stuff. So it went in the stove. Got some good out of it anyway. But you'd be surprised. There's all kinds of that stuff out there. Anyway. We need to recognize that the primary source of truth regarding the church, regarding the Christian life, is right here. What we need to know. And preeminently, quite frankly, it's those specific issues are dominant in Paul's epistles, his 13 epistles. To go outside of Scripture, the text, for authoritative determination of which experience is normative for the believer in the church today is to subject ourselves to confusion, misapplication of biblical truth, and to come up with in a mess. And you have to be careful, too, in dealing with the transition book between the age of Israel and the church in Acts. Much descriptive material there, what was going on in that transition period. But you don't establish doctrine, practice there. There's where it is, when you take doctrine out of the epistles, many places it reinforces those things, but you don't take them from there. It's those that do end up in some real issues and some real problems. Okay, now, that was a little side trip, but point three in our summary. Our interpretation is 5:18. Be filled by agency of the Holy Spirit is more in agreement when we examine the tense of the verb. All these kind of things. The grammatical construction, if you will. And that verb there for filling there, good old pleroo. Pleroo, be filled. Crucial word. Present passive imperative. It is prescriptive. It is an imperative mood. Passive voice says, there's an outside agent. And of course, it describes who it is. It's the Holy Spirit. Does not tell us in that phrase what the filling is. It tells us in the verses following it what we should see in our lives if this is a reality. The things that flow from it being real. Does it not? Speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things. Boy, that's a tough one. You give thanks for all things? You just hit your finger with a hammer. I'm sure that was the first thing on your mind. Well, giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear, respect, and awe of Christ. That's what flows from what he's talking about here. Be filled with Christ, the capacity to reflect the character of Christ and to actually perform these things here, make these things a reality in your life. So keep on being filled. The keep on being coming from the present tense, filled by agency of the Holy Spirit. Much better and more accurate translation if we understand especially what he's really saying here. Spiritual growth, our growth in the Word, is always the result of a process that takes place over time. And chapter 4 and 5 is dealing with this process of growth. I mean, back in the of course, we already mentioned starting off with walk in a manner worthy, verse 1. But he gets down to verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, the characteristics of your life, he says, you lay aside those characteristics. You have a new nature now. Don't go back to operating under that. You should reflect that new nature in your life. And he's going to spend, he actually uses the word there, lay aside. It's talking about taking off a coat, your outer cloak, taking it off. Take off these things. And he's going to go through from down here all the way into chapter 5, talking about take off this kind of thinking with its attendant actions and put on some different thinking now. Because you're a new man in Christ, your thinking needs to be different. And if your thinking is different, then the actions in your life is going to be different. You have a change of character now in Christ. In light of that change in identification, there should be some changes as you grow and mature and get your thinking straight, get it lined up with His. If you look at the exhortation just ahead of 5:18, in verses 15 through 17, what's he exhorting them? What's he saying here? Therefore, be careful, be on guard. Do so. Think carefully. Think things through. Be careful how you walk, the manner of life. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he jumps in here. Don't get drunk with its attendant old sin nature demonstration of dissipation, wanton, rebellious living. That's the characteristics of getting drunk. But, on a contrast, keep on being filled by agency of the Holy Spirit so that you can fulfill verses 19, 20, and 21. In contrast, spiritual growth, growing in Christ, growing or advancing. I really have a problem using the term maturity in a sense of, because it almost says, wow, I've arrived. Well, have we ever really arrived? We still should be advancing. And we don't do that by the application of some formula, this, you know, following some set mechanistic way. It's really being filled with Christ, His Word, learning and growing over a period of time. Now, and we should be reflecting in our life the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Which, in some passages, he actually says, actually is the fullness, that state, the fullness of the Spirit, in fact, is the fullness of Christ. We'll see that in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And I will try to keep the second hour not too long. So we, you know. But anyway, because then we got a problem. You get all that stuff that smells coming up that hallway. And it's just almost too much already. And, of course, as you can tell, I'm not one to shy away from the goodies, unfortunately, as my heart can tell you. But anyway, one more, and then we'll stop. And we'll have to finish it up Wednesday night. And I think I'm going to add another couple lessons to do some other things but to this before we move on. But okay. Our view, our conclusion. Ephesians 5:18 agrees with the whole context of Ephesians much better than the other two views we looked at with the control view and this kind of thing. It takes the meaning of the term filling as Paul uses it in this epistle, which is one of the first places we must go to resolve any interpretive question, any interpretive problem. One of the basic principles of hermeneutics and interpretation is that context, context, context. And you've got to stick within the immediate, the wider, and the context of the book first and foremost before you start trying to read in. Plus, it's important, too, when going back and looking at things as I do, to put things, when did Paul write this one? Which one, you know, what is the sequence in which he wrote these epistles? Has really some important things to tell us in the development of the truth. But anyway. And Galatians actually is the first one he wrote, which is the next one we take up. And we'll probably get there next Sunday, one way or another. I think. No guarantees there. But yeah. And I think it also especially fits with the theme of Ephesians chapter 4, which emphasizes the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the believers in the church. And it's linked to the ministry of the body as a whole. We saw that in verses chapter 4, 15 and 16. It is not a question of individualistic spiritual growth as the first interpretation, or as we saw earlier and a lot of the various emphases are. But our spiritual growth, I mean, each individual has to grow, but the thing is, our growth as individuals is tied here directly to our relationship with other members in the body of Christ, within that local body. Fellowshipping together in a local assembly where the Word of God is taught consistently. Spiritual growth is nurtured preeminently in that context of a local church. Not in a vacuum. Not in a vacuum. I mean, we make the tapes or CDs available of the messages, but they're only a stopgap if people are not able to get there for whatever reason, or working or whatever. You don't have the same flavor. You don't get to see my scribblings. Or whatever. And you wonder, what's that break? You know, there's a few seconds in there where nothing's going well. I'm probably writing or drawing a picture. I didn't draw any pictures this morning, but I sometimes do. And sometimes it's, we need that. And, I mean, it's better than nothing, but it's not as good, see. Good, better, and best. You know, what's best is assembling on a regular basis. Well, I didn't quite make it. But, do I ever? So. Oh, yeah, I did. I have. Yeah, thanks, Drew. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed. As we come to the end of this session and this study, we want to take a few moments here to focus our attention on the awesome good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God the Father loved and sent His uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross to pay the penalty that we justly deserve to have poured on us, He took upon Himself. He became a curse on that tree for us. See, God loved, He sent His uniquely born Son so that we would have that opportunity to respond to what He did by faith. It's faith alone in Christ alone which secures your eternal future in Christ. Paul says that for those who have not believed in Christ, see, many think that, well, I live in the United States, I'm a Christian, it's a Christian nation. Not even close. You need, as each individual needs to believe, that Jesus Christ came, He died for you. He bore the penalty. See, and before that, before you believe in Christ, as far as God's concerned, you're dead. No basis of relationship. Paul challenges the Ephesians to go back and think a little bit. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead. You're no longer dead. You're now alive in Christ. Why? Because you believed in Him. And he says, by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the completed work of Christ on the cross. He died so that you may have life in Him. And see, the thing that you need to recognize is that being dead in your sins as an unbeliever, you need to have forgiveness for the sins and for the penalty of that sin. And we gain that through Christ. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His work on the cross. Paul says in Colossians 1:14, but we also need to recognize that we need to be as righteous as He is if we're going to go to heaven. You need to be as righteous as He is. And how do you gain that righteousness? You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do to gain that. See, faith is a non-meritorious thing because the merit's all in the object of faith, Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, that's the only way that you're going to gain that perfect righteousness. Because when you believe in Christ, He imputes to you His righteousness. And God the Father then can look at you and say, justified, justified. Paul in Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift. You can't work for a gift. That's what religion's got people out there doing. Trying to make points with God. Going through this ritual. Going through that. Jumping through this hoop. Whatever. Let's get dunked, sprinkled, confirmed, or whatever. No. The Word of God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, be saved. I know it just upsets the religious types, but the reality is that if you want an eternity with Him, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. And your eternal future will be set. Your sin will be forgiven. You'll be imputed this perfect righteousness. It'll be credited to your account, His righteousness, which you can't earn. Could never deserve. And it's all by grace. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. The payment made by Christ on a cross. The redemption which is in Christ. He also gives you eternal life. Eternal life. Something that is yours from that moment on. That cannot be taken away. Nothing can impact it. Eternal life. Awesome provision made through Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that if anyone's here without Christ, without hope, that God the Holy Spirit this morning will convict you of your need of believing in Christ this morning. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study these things this morning and just working the next increment through in our study of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that this time would have been profitable for each of us as we concentrate and think about these things. Challenge and encourage each of us this morning as we study. And in the next hour as we continue and work in a different direction, we just thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning, to be responsive to Your Word, Your awesome provision for us through Christ, His revelation, His thinking that we have here before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.